Well, this morning, we want to encourage you to take the Bible. There's a Bible at your seats if you left yours at home. We'll be giving you out a lot of verses today, so maybe today would be a good day to just jot the verses down, and then you can look them up later, because we're going to kind of go through pretty quickly this morning. Lots of verses to cover. But also, if you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to take that Bible home and have it. You can take that Bible with you. We have lots of them. We'll replace it. If you have somebody that you know needs a Bible, take that and give it to them. You know, we love to give Bibles away here. So let that encourage you this morning. We've been working through keys to fulfilling relationships for a few weeks now. And that is how to have peace in your relationships, how to cultivate that peace. We've talked about the right priority, how to, you know, God expects us to make peace first, even before worship. Sometimes that was surprised us, that God would place such a high priority on peace with the great. He said in His Word in Matthew 6 or 7, He says, if you're there at church and you're offering your gift at the altar, and you remember all of a sudden that someone has something against you, your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled with your brother and then come offer your gift. So God places a huge priority on peace and relationships, because honestly, if we're praying at the altar, we're here worshiping and somebody's, you know, we got a conflict going on, what are we really thinking about? He knows our heart's not engaged in worship, so He wants that engaged. He wants us to make peace. So we talked about that, and if you want a copy of any of these messages, on the back of your communication card, you can say, hey, send me the message on the right priority, or send me the one about, well, you can describe it, and we'll get it to you. We send them free of charge. They're on the internet. You can listen to them there as well. Then we talked about the right focus. You know, we have to have the right focus. We can't make peace for any reason. We have to have the right focus. We talked about the right heart, how to cultivate the right heart in making peace with other people. And then last week we talked about the right motive. It's got to be to glorify God, not for any other reason. We've got to have that as our focus. Now, today we're going to be talking about the right approach, the right approach. Why have we been talking all of this time about how to deal with ourselves? If I have a conflict with somebody, they got the problem, right? God would tell us that we need to get our heart right with God, with God and with other people. Even if we are this much of the problem and they are this much of the problem, even in those cases, God wants us to go with our stuff first. He wants us to go to seek peace with other people, confessing our own wrongs, searching before we take the plank out of our, before we try to help John with his speck on him. God wants us to deal with the plank in our own eye before we try to judge someone else, to have that self-examination. So this is part of that. The right approach is, how do we go to someone? What do we start with? And what do we do when there's been actual sins and problems and stuff that we've contributed to a conflict, when there's been something like that? Where do we start? Where do we begin? How do we confess? It is through confession that we actually find freedom from sins. Listen to this verse. It's our memory verse. If you look in your bulletin today somewhere, I have a bulletin. Here it is. In your bulletin today, you have a couple of helps. One is the sermon notes. You can find those. It says the right approach, and it starts talking about the sermon today. And then there's some next steps on the next page. You'll see those. And then I want to draw your attention also to the slippery slope. Now, everybody got one of these in their bulletin today. Does anybody need a bulletin before we go any further? Anybody? Gary, if we could get a bulletin right here. Anybody else? We need one more bulletin out there. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, perfect. So, and we need a couple in the back. Gary, if you've got a couple more. Perfect. He's got them back there already. Thank you, David. So in the bulletin is, if you need one, Gary's right here. He can get you one, or they're in the back. So what I want to do is draw your attention to this slippery slope. And what we encourage families to do is to put the slippery slope card on your refrigerator. Why? Because every conflict in your house eventually passes through the kitchen, doesn't it? And you'll see the slippery slope card on the refrigerator. And what this reminds us in the slippery slope, what we've been talking about all of this, we're going one step at a time each week, is sometimes there's escape responses and sometimes there's attack responses. And it is so easy for us to fall on one side or the other. Either in escape responses, we deny there's a problem. Have you ever been in a family where there's a huge white elephant in the middle of the room and nobody will talk about it? Everybody just kind of ignores it and tiptoes around it. God doesn't want us to live that way. He doesn't want us to live with walking on eggshells all the time or walking in fear all the time. God does not give us a spirit of fear, the Bible tells us. So that's not what He wants for us. He doesn't want us to live on the other spectrum either. He doesn't want us to live in assault mode or litigation mode or attacking verbal attacks or response, you know, reactions that come up. He doesn't want us to live in that either. Sometimes we can use our fists, but sometimes we just use our words, and words can be resentful and harsh and bitter, and they can cause even more problems than our fists sometimes. So it's so easy to slip on those sides of the slippery slope, and that's why conflict is such a slippery slope. And God would have us stay in the middle. God would have us stay in these different areas, and that slippery slope helps us do that, and we'll continue to go through these in the next few weeks. But today, I give you this card because on the back are such incredible tools. On the back, we have the 7 A's of confession, which is what the sermon is all about today. The 7 A's of confession. Now, next week or the week after, I'd have to look at my notes on that. We'll talk about what forgiveness is, and the 4 promises of forgiveness are on this card as well. So keep this handy as we go through the next few weeks. Put it on your refrigerator and be looking for it. But it brings us to our memory verse today. And at South Bay Bible Church, we believe that the Christian life is a series of next steps. And so I put some recommended steps. You may have a different one. That's okay. But here's a step you may want to take. You may want to memorize this verse. And on your communication card, you can check that next step. And I'll be praying for you this week about memorizing this verse. And this verse is Proverbs 28:13, and it says, "Whoever conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Now, I can just imagine King David. We talked last week about King David, how he sinned with Bathsheba, and instead of confessing his sin, instead of dealing with it, you know, and confessing it to God and seeking God's forgiveness, he committed adultery. He had Uriah the Hittite come, and he tried to cover it all up, and then he actually had Uriah the Hittite killed so that he could take Bathsheba as his wife and try to cover up the whole mess. Well, David was the writer of many of the Psalms that we have in our Bible. He wrote songs. He sang songs. He played the harp beautifully, would make beautiful music. But during this time of cover-up, he couldn't write songs. He couldn't sing songs. His joy was gone. His peace was gone. And he found himself without any joy. And so I can just imagine, because David didn't write this proverb. This proverb, 28:13, was written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, according to God's word. And Solomon wrote this, and I can just imagine David having a heart-to-heart. Some of you have kids, right? And you have heart-to-heart talks with your kids, and you try to impart wisdom to them. And I can just imagine David saying, "Solomon, listen to me, my son. I concealed sin. I did this with your mother. It was Solomon's mother that David did this with. And it was your mom. And when I did that, oh, Solomon, you can't imagine the pain that I went through. I concealed my sin, and I did not prosper. My joy was gone. My peace was gone. I couldn't sing to the Lord. I couldn't pray to the Lord. I couldn't do any. I was just miserable for months and months and months until God helped me through it. Till God helped me confess that sin, and then my joy came back. Whoever confesses their sin does not prosper, son, but whoever confesses them and renounces them, they find mercy." I can imagine David having that conversation with Solomon. And that's our memory verse today. It's such a powerful verse. If you have children, let me tell you something. Have them memorize that verse. There's one thing that keeps me up at night. It's this. my sons being kept stranglehold held by sin. When they can confess it to the Lord and they can find mercy. But what if they think what they did was so bad that they can't confess it? Then it gets a grip on them. And I don't want that for them. I don't want that for you. So this verse tells them, it's a constant reminder if you haven't memorized it, to confess it to the Lord and they'll find mercy. Most of us, and I put myself in that category with you, right? Most of us, me, I have trouble admitting I'm wrong. Has anybody ever had that problem? I'm glad. Most of you, praise the Lord. What? We all sometimes, we have trouble confessing what we've done. I mean, honestly, if you don't now, maybe God's grown you through that. But I'm telling you, there was a time in my life, especially, when it was hard to confess sin, when it was hard to say I was wrong. Most people that find themselves in prolonged conflict, sometimes it's because they failed to confess sin in their heart, sin in their life. So the typical confession might go like this, and maybe you've heard this confession. If I've done something wrong to you, if I've upset you in some way, I'm sorry. You ever heard that? You ever heard that confession? That's about a worthless confession, isn't it? Let me translate that confession for you. I'm going to read this whole paragraph because this is the amplified version of this little confession. Well, I'm not sure if I've done anything wrong, but I can see that you are going to make my life absolutely miserable until you get some type of satisfaction and pound of flesh. So here is my token apology to get you off my back. Now, since I don't have a clue what I've done wrong, I'm probably going to do the very same thing tomorrow, so please forgive me. How does that apology sound? Are y'all good with that? Do you see how worthless that is? I've actually been, we do, Kim and I, a lot of counseling. We've actually been in counseling sessions where, you know, if I've done anything wrong, forgive me, I'm sorry. And it actually did more damage than good. It actually did more harm in that moment than good. It was so obvious that they didn't have a clue what they had done wrong. The wonderful news is God's Word provides us with practical guidance. Now, I believe the Word of God is practical. I believe it's something we can not only read, but we can do it. It helps us day to day. So God's Word gives us practical guidance on all aspects of the peacemaking process, especially confession. How does God want us to confess sin? So I want us to look today at a simple process that I call the 7 A's. The 7 A's. I get this from Peacemaker Ministries because honestly, Peacemaker Ministries saved my marriage. I'm just that, it's an anointed ministry, and these principles, we were about to get divorced, and Kim and I went through this process, and we got counseling, and we got help, and listen, we applied this stuff, and it worked, and it's real, and it'll help you. And I believe in these 7 A's. We taught these 7 A's to our kids at a very young age after we went through them. We learned them, and we applied them. I want to give you a brief warning. When you have a process like this, the 7 A's, it's very easy to turn this into a mechanical checklist. Does everybody know what a Pharisee is? They were people in Jesus' day that just, it was the law. We have to do this, you know, and it was, and we call that a pharisaical checklist. We're going to just check off. Okay, so I got to admit, okay, I admit I was wrong. Check, right? And we have the wrong attitude. Even in this, we can have the wrong attitude. So that's my warning to you today. This isn't a checklist. Sometimes you'll use 3 or 4 of these A's. Sometimes if it's a big sin you've done, maybe you need to use more. But the point is that confession needs to be from the heart. It has to be real. It has to be genuine. It has to be heartfelt. It can't be something flip. You need to understand that every element in the 7A, you need to understand them. And like I said, the more serious the wound, the more desperate the situation, the more A's you might need to use to communicate. but don't make it a checklist. That's not the right approach. The seven A's of confession. The first one, the first step, the very first thing you have to do is you have to address everybody involved. That seems pretty obvious, but it's not always obvious. You see, if you've wronged one person, then what do? You go to that one person and you seek to reconcile. You confess what you've done in that situation. In some situations, there's good news. Sometimes you've only sinned against someone in your heart. Maybe you've had some jealousy or some anger or some bitterness or something, and you haven't been around them really, and so they don't even know. And you can overlook it, and there's a part of the slippery slope that allows you to overlook it. If you can forgive them and have no issue with your relationship, that's a perfectly legitimate thing. Love covers a multitude of sins, and if you can do that, you're good. But if it bothers you and you can't get past it, you've got to take some more action. So if you've had that some resentment or something going on in your heart, and it's been just between you and God, really, and that person really hasn't been affected, you can just go to God and confess it. You don't have to go to that person and go any further. But in most cases, if you've been angry for very long, if you've been bitter for very long at all, and you've been around that other person, in most cases, they probably can sense that something's amiss, that something's wrong, a cold shoulder, a poor attitude, a sharp tongue. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, you get that? That you can just be around someone and you can feel a certain way and you just, you don't talk as much as normal. If something's wrong, we can feel the tension in the air. And if they can feel that, and if you've been in that case for very long, then I encourage you. When in doubt, the rule of thumb is when in doubt, go and seek reconciliation. Go and confess that attitude. Go and confess that cold shoulder. Go and resolve that bitterness or anger or resentment or whatever. Sometimes it's good to say, hey, you may have noticed that I've been a little cool lately when we've been around you, and I want to ask your forgiveness for something. And you can go into more detail. Then you can talk about the bitterness, the resentment, the whatever is in your heart. If you've affected one person, go to that one person. If you've affected an entire group of people, call that group of people together or go to each one individually. We had a situation in our house just a few weeks ago where someone had to call some folks together and seek forgiveness on an issue, and forgiveness was immediately granted. And we praise God for that reconciliation because we've been through this process 1,000 times in our home now, and the forgiveness, the mercy is there. But the point is that you address everyone involved. The world tells you something different. The world will tell you that if you go and confess your wrong, your attorney will tell you, don't you admit to anything, right? Is that right? And in fact, they'll say you'll lose respect. The people won't like you anymore. You'll have liability in this situation if you admit that. But you know what the truth is? He who confesses a sin and renounces them finds mercy. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's what God is telling us. And 99% of the time, sometimes that's the case, most of the time, you find mercy at the end of that. You find help. You find hope. Your respect increases. Zacchaeus is a great example in Luke 19. If you want to write that down, you don't have a clue who Zacchaeus is. That's okay. Zacchaeus was a short little guy. I don't know how short he was, but apparently he couldn't see over the crowd. He was, shorter than everybody else. So he had to climb up a sycamore tree. This is the story, to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus and he couldn't see through the crowd. So he climbed this tree. When Jesus got to this tree, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus. I don't know that the Lord knew Zacchaeus, but he knew Zacchaeus because he's the Lord. So he called Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house tonight. I'm going to come to your house for dinner. So Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house and the presence of God came down and Jesus was ministering and Zacchaeus got saved. And Zacchaeus did exactly what I'm telling you today to address everyone involved. Zacchaeus was a tax collector and he had extorted money. He had robbed people of money. He said, your taxes are $10,000 to Rome or whatever the money was to Rome. Give me 10,000 denarius or whatever it was. But your penalties, your interest, I'm going to take my fee. And he started adding all this stuff on. And he said, it's not just this, it's going to be this. And he didn't give that to Rome. That went in his pocket. And he stole money from the people. And so in the presence of all these people that he had probably taken advantage of, he said in a loud announcement to everybody, I've wronged you and I'm going to repay you. If you've been wrong, I'm going to make that right. And Jesus looked at him and said, salvation has come to this house today. So Zacchaeus, in a party, publicly confessed his sin and asked for forgiveness. And God blessed that. So I want to give you another warning here. I've got a couple of warnings going through this. Sometimes, let me take that word back. Most of the time, many times, as humans, we have a natural tendency to minimize not only the wrong that we've done, but we have a tendency to minimize the impact that our wrong has done. In other words, the people that it's affected. And maybe we'll confess it to these people. We impacted these, but we're not going to go there. If you're going to do a biblical confession, if you're going to find the mercy that God wants you to find, you got to address everyone involved. So be careful. Check your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask God in prayer. God, show me everybody that's been affected by this sin so that I can address everybody involved. That's the first A. The second A is to avoid. To avoid if, but, and maybe. The most popular words in confessions is if. The most popular word in any confession is if I've done anything wrong to you, or I'm not really sure I have, but just in case, or what you need to do in that case is strike out the word if. Just say, I've done something to you, and I need to ask for forgiveness for that. Perhaps is another word that you need to take out of your confessions. Perhaps I should have done this. Perhaps I should have done that. These are another way of saying, I'm not really sure if I've done anything wrong. And that cheapens what you're saying. It cheapens it. I've been amazed in my own heart how my own sinful resistance about saying I was wrong. Maybe I should have done this. Perhaps I should have done that. We're trying to leave some wiggle room for us to make us look better than we really should be. If you try to leave that edge there, that's pride. That's God speaks against pride. He says he resists the proud in James 4, and he gives grace to the humble. And so we want to get the grace from God, not the resistance. Nobody wants to be resisted by God, do they? And so we humble ourselves before God and we confess our sin. Another word that you have to be careful of is a magic word. Oh, it's such an amazing word. It's called but, B-U-T. You say something like, but is a magic word because it cancels out everything before it. For instance, I know I should not raise my voice to you, but you made me so angry. You see what I'm saying? It just transferred all of the blame back to the other person. I know I shouldn't have raised my voice. I know I shouldn't have gotten angry. I know I shouldn't have given you the cold shoulder for the last 6 weeks, but you made me so mad. You didn't come home. Here's what you do with but. Very simple formula. You ready? This is like a word processing formula. You delete the word but. You double click on the word but. You delete it. All right? You delete everything after it and you put a period in. That's what you do. You say something like, I know I should not have raised my voice to you. Period. That's it. You just take it out. Don't put it in there. Leave it off. Tony Evans preached at a conference that we went to a few years ago at Brooklyn Tabernacle. We love that church. We love Tony Evans. Great pastor. If you can hear him on the radio, he's a great minister. And he said this, if it contains an excuse, it is not a confession. Say that with me. If it contains an excuse, It is not a confession. That's a good word. You should write that down in your notes today. If it contains an excuse, it is not a confession. Good truth. The third A today is to admit specifically. To admit specifically, our card says, admit specifically both attitudes and actions. Admit specifically. This is not a general, bland, broad confession. Confessions that we so often hear are like that, right? It's getting down specifically to not only the actions, but the heart issues, the intentions. It's confessing specifically what you've done wrong. A husband and a wife were at a point in signing their final divorce papers. As they were about to sign their divorce papers, the husband looked at his wife and said, "I know that I have not been a very good husband, and I'll try harder." You could see the look on the wife's face. That confession meant absolutely nothing to her whatsoever. Why? Because what he was really saying is, "I know I've not been a good husband, but I really don't have a clue how I blew it. I really don't have a clue what I've done. Therefore, I can't change anything. There's no growth in me. There's no difference in me. All I can say is I haven't been a good husband, but I'm not going to change nothing." So that confession meant nothing. It sent a general message that spoke volumes. By getting specific in how we've offended someone, by getting specific in how we've hurt someone, by getting specific on what we've done wrong, what we're saying is we're helping people understand the genuineness of our confession. We're saying, hey, we've searched our heart. We've taken some time to analyze this. We've broken this down. And I may not have it all perfect, but I know that I've done this, and I know that I've done that, and I know that I've done the other thing. And I want to come to you about that. I want to talk that through for a few moments. Here's the number of areas you can consider. The first one is starting off, and here's where we're going to get some scriptures, so get ready to write these down in case you want to look at them. Here's sinful cravings, sinful attitudes, such as pride, lust, greed, or hatred. That's in Matthew 1 and 1 Corinthians 6. We see all of these types of attitudes. If you need more help with that, write those down, read the passage, call us if you need more help. There can also be good things that have turned into demands. Good things can turn into demands, right? I'm a pastor. I love the church. I love the ministry of the church. I love preaching. I love taking gifts to people. I love all the aspects of ministry. And sometimes, and I've been guilty of this in the past, and I've had to have reality checks with my family, and I've had to go to them and say, as good as it is for me to do ministry, I spent too many hours this week and I neglected you, Kim. That's my wife's name. I spent so much time in ministry this month that, kids, I haven't spent time with your project. I've had to have those reality checks. I could easily be a workaholic. I love working, and I love systems, and I love putting things together and all of that. And I can get so into it that I lose track of other things. And so I have to have a check. So good things can turn into demands. I'll give you another instance. Peace. Have you ever wanted peace in your house? And I'm going to get peace in my home tonight. Right? And I can become angry and have a demand. And I've done that. I'll be honest and transparent with you today. I've done that. I've caused more issue in my home by demanding something. It wasn't a bad thing, but by doing it in the wrong way at home. And so those good things can be turned into demands. I've been so consumed with work. I've been so consumed with the kids. You know, how can you be so consumed with the kids? It's wrong. But listen, if you neglect your wife for your children, if you neglect your children for your wife, you have to have good balance in your family. You can go to your employer. Tell them I was disloyal. I wasn't showing you the respect that you deserve as my boss. Will you forgive me for that? I said this. I said that. Good things that we want too much, and without them we don't feel content, fulfilled, secure, happy. We know that an idol has crept into our heart. Jesus is supposed to be the object of our affection, all that we need in Christ Jesus. And sometimes, sometimes things can creep in and we think we have to have this particular thing or we can't be happy, this boat or this whatever. And it creeps in and it's a demand. Sinful words, James chapter 3. If you have a problem with the tongue, listen, James 3, Ephesians 4. Both great chapters. So James 3 will teach you how to tame the tongue. It'll give you some great wisdom for that. James, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32 will talk to you about things that you can put on to tame the tongue. Excuse me. Harsh words, reckless words, worthless words, grumbling, complaining are all addressed there. And God will give you put-offs and put-ons. God never gives us a put-off without giving us some corresponding put-off. Stop doing this. Start doing this. Speak truthfully. So, another word is, my words have been harsh. My words have been unloving to you. I've had a little bitterness in my heart. I need to discuss that with you. Falsehood. If you have problems with lying, telling the truth, then Ephesians 4:25 is a good word for you. It'll give you the put off. Stop lying and start speaking the truth at all times. Gossip. Gossip is revealing or discussing personal information about others with people who are not part of the problem or the solution. We have a tendency to do that in our life. Thank you for the water. And so Ephesians 4 can help us with that. Proverbs 26:20 can help us with that as well. There's slander, speaking false or maliciously about people. Again, Ephesians 4 has a great volume of information. Not keeping your word. Sinful actions. Not keeping your word. Not following through. James says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Not respecting authority. Government or church, family, relationships. Romans 13 has a lot to say about that. We need to obey the authority that's put in front of us. And sometimes we don't. And we need to confess that. Sometimes it can be done not treating others as you would want to be treated. This is kind of a catch-all. Matthew 7:12. Write down that. That's a great verse for your entire family. Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule. Now that verse is kind of a catch-all. You know, if I don't treat Kim, my wife, as I want to be treated, I've sinned against her. If I don't treat you the way I want to be treated, God says to do that. I'm disobeying God. So that's a catch-all. And if I haven't touched any other space, and you've done that in your life, and you got to go to that person and say, God, help me. And you go to that person, you confess that as sin to them, and you get that right. So the fourth one is to acknowledge the hurt. We've had address everyone involved, avoid it, but maybe, and admit specifically. The fourth one is acknowledge the hurt. And this is a powerful one. It can be a great one. Acknowledge the hurt. Express sorrow for the way that you've affected other people. Express sorrow for that. How is your wrong behavior? How is your carelessness? How is your sin hurt someone else? How has that impacted their life? Acknowledge that. That helps them know that you understand the pain that you've caused. It takes your confession to another level. This is extremely important if you've done something very serious. This is something that if you've hurt someone, you've lied to someone, you know, the relationship's really gone south, acknowledging that hurt can make all the difference. And this isn't about manipulation. This is about really getting serious with someone. The statements like, I'm so sorry that I hurt you. If I could do that again, I would do it differently. I regret that I embarrassed you the way that I did. I am sure that I frustrated you when I didn't keep my word and I didn't pick you up as I said or whatever the case is. Sharing those words can show the other person that you're aware of how you've impacted their life. I found this particularly helpful in my marriage, and it demonstrates specifically how I've affected my wife and that I regret it. Not perfect. And so sometimes I have to acknowledge that hurt. I've had caused you pain that I wish I didn't do. The fifth one is to accept the consequences. You can write down Luke 15 and Luke 19 for those, for accepting the consequences. That goes a little bit back to Zacchaeus. He accepted the consequences of his actions. He had to pay for those people that he wronged. I love the story of the prodigal son in this case. That's Luke 19. The prodigal son, where he's headed home. We've all heard the story of the prodigal son, most of us. And in the prodigal son, he's gotten to the end of himself. He's in a distant land. There's a huge famine going on. He's squandered all of his father's money that was given to him. He wished his father was dead so he could get his inheritance, and his dad actually gave it to him. He's going from one shame to a greater shame to a greater shame to a greater shame to a greater shame. The whole story is about more shame upon this family caused by this son's actions. And so we have this boy, he's in a distant country, he squandered his money, he doesn't have anything left. He finally goes and hires himself out to this man to feed pigs. No Jewish boy would ever be caught dead feeding pigs, but that's how desperate he is. And he thinks he has a job. He's really a beggar. If you do some research into that text, he's a beggar. And he's been pushed off. Get out of here. Go feed the pigs or something. And he's pushed off because it says in a couple of verses later, even though he thinks he's been hired out, that no one gave him anything. If you're hired to do a job, you get a paycheck, right? But nobody gave him anything. This wasn't a job. This was, get out of here and stop begging. Get away from me. And it says that he got so desperate, his stomach hungered for the pods that he was feeding the pigs. He wanted to eat the pig food. That's how desperate he got. And then it says he came to his senses. A beautiful scripture. He came to his senses. How many times has God had to bring me to my senses? So he brings them to his senses. He's squandered his money. He's shown great disrespect to his dad. And he finally says these words. He's saying, I'm going to go back to my dad. Even my dad's lowest servants, his day laborers, had food to spare, which says a great deal about the father, that he was very generous, even with his lowest class servants. And I'm going to go, and he's rehearsing. Have you ever done that? You know, you're going to go somewhere, you're going to rehearsing what you're going to say. And the prodigal son says, he's going to say this to his dad, verse 19. I don't even deserve to be called your son anymore. Make me like one of your hired men. Interesting thing is, he goes to his father. And his father sees him and runs to him. And he starts his speech. Dad, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. And before he can get to this part that he's already rehearsed, he's saying it word for word, but before he can get to this part, I do not even deserve to be like one of your sons anymore. Make me like one of these hired men. In other words, let me pay back what I've taken and how I've wronged you. Before he could even say that, his dad throws his arms around him and accepts him back as a son. Now, when we confess our sins, there's no guarantee that that's going to happen. With God, that's how He treats us. But not everybody we confess sin to is like God, are they? And so sometimes we don't get that reaction. Sometimes we get a negative reaction. But we'll find mercy with the Lord, always. But most of the time, I want to tell you, 90% of the cases or greater, you're going to find that people respect you more, that they are willing to extend that mercy and that forgiveness, because it's built into our nature. It's built into our nature. Listen, God's Word has a promise. It's right here in your bulletin. It's the memory verse. Whoever conceals his sin does not prosper. So as long as you keep all this hidden, you're going to not prosper. You're going to find roadblocks everywhere you go. But listen, the promise is, whoever confesses them and renounces them finds mercy. And that's not only with God, but that's with other people. God has put that into us. And it's true so many times. Accept the consequences. The son was willing to accept the consequence of being a hired man for the rest of his days, not being a son. He was willing to do that. But God went further than that and accepted him back as a son. One more scripture. It says this, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. As we go through this time of confession, as we go through how to confess sin, keep that in your mind. Be genuinely sorry for your sin. Ask God for godly sorrow that'll lead to salvation and leave no regrets. If you fake it, if you manipulate it, you're going to find worldly sorrow. And it's going to bring death. I have no idea where I am in my notes. So here, number six. We've done the first five. Number six is alter or change your behavior. This is powerful. And this goes back to our Ephesians 4 scriptures. That put offs and put ons. If you've been speaking bitterly toward people, God's Word in Ephesians 4:21 will tell you how to start speaking the way God wants you to speak, with gentleness and compassion and so on. So we need to alter our behavior. It's a good thing not to say, in the future, I will never do X again. Why? You might say, well, that's what you're saying to do. I will alter my behavior. Yes, I'm saying to alter your behavior. But the Bible says that can a leopard change his spots? Can a zebra change his stripes? In other words, we have to have God's help in changing our hearts. Listen, this might offend some of you, and I'm sorry for that. It's what God's Word says. But the Bible says that our hearts are so deceitfully wicked above all things that who can know them? We cannot change anything about ourselves apart from Christ. We can change for the worst, because that's our nature. But we can't change for the better apart from Jesus, apart from Christ. You say, well, I know a lot of good people. Okay, I understand that. But when I talk about genuine godliness and righteousness and holiness, we can't go there unless God helps us. So I encourage you to read the Bible and let God's Word direct you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, as David wrote in Psalm 23. That's what you need to learn to do. And then you say, God, help me do it. I need your help changing me to become more like Jesus Christ. And here's what He does. Here's what He does. You say something like this. From this point on, with God's help, I'm going to work on becoming more gentle in the way I talk to you. With God's help, by God's grace, from now on, as I try to keep my commitments, I'm going to ask Him to change me and make me more sensitive to the promises I make. Make me slower to speak. And when I do speak and promise, to follow through. And I'm going to ask God to help me with that. So acknowledge, humble yourself, acknowledge your need for the Lord so that He can help you grow in those important areas. That's one of the wonderful things about confession. It gives us specific opportunities to grow in grace. It helps us become more like Jesus, which is the goal. The last one, and then we're done. We're about out of time, but here's the last one. Ask for forgiveness. And sometimes you have to allow some time. So, this is where you've acknowledged the hurt, you've confessed specifically, you've addressed everyone involved, you've done everything that we've talked about so far, and you get to the last one, and you say, I know this is what was in my heart, I know how I hurt you, all of that's been expressed, and this is the action I did, and I want to make things right with you, I want to repair the damage, I'm going to go to those people that I gossiped about you, and I'm going to try to set the record right the best that I can with the Lord's help. Here's what I'm going to do to change. Will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me? Now, this may be one of the hardest of all the A's, out of all the seven, this might be the hardest A to do. Because what you're doing in that very moment is you're placing yourself completely in the vulnerability, in a vulnerable position. You're giving yourself. They can say no to you. They can lock you into this. And you feel like dirt, right? You might take resentment yourself. You got to guard your heart against that. You've done everything you can to live at peace with them, but you become vulnerable, and this can be the toughest one, but it's the most necessary. You see, the world says, I'm sorry. Think about that compared to, will you please forgive me? I'm sorry doesn't ask for a response. I'm sorry is kind of a cheap way of getting some, you know, doing a worldly confession. Not really acknowledging much of anything, really. You can be sorry for what you did. That's a good thing. But asking for forgiveness is placing yourself in the hands of the other party. Now, sometimes if your wrong has been terrible, you have to give some time. God has to speak into their life and help with that and bring them to a point of that. Maybe there's some spiritual stuff going on in their life. It can be the hardest day to do. Joseph is a good example of this. I'm not talking about Mary and Joseph. I didn't clarify that in the other service. Some people only know that Joseph in the Bible. There's another Joseph in the Bible in Genesis chapter 50. He's the first Joseph. So he had nothing to do with Mary. He's one of the patriarchs that kind of came through Joseph. But the point is that the first Joseph is in Genesis, the whole story of Joseph and his brothers. So you can read about that. Genesis 50 is kind of the culmination of all of that. You have to go back several chapters before that and read the story. Fascinating story. Joseph's brothers, I mean, if you can imagine this, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Joseph's brothers. You know, there's 12 tribes in Israel. Maybe you didn't know that. That's okay. But each one of his brothers was named after him. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali. They all his brothers' names. They were the patriarchs. That's who the story kind of starts with them in a way. And they're like the foundation of Israel. And one of the great things that they did is sold their brother Joseph into slavery. What is up with that? Nice guys, huh? We kind of have a faith of these people that disowned their brother, wanted to kill him, in fact. But Judah, one of the other patriarchs, said, don't kill him, just throw him in this pit. He was going to come rescue him because he didn't want harm to come to him. Take him back to his father and say, you got to watch him a little better because some stuff's going on. But before he got back to rescue him, they stole this caravan. Instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery, and they took his coat off, which his dad gave him, which is a whole other story. And they killed a sheep, put blood all over it, went back to his dad and said, Dad, a wild animal must have gotten your son. Nice guys, huh? And so Joseph was sold into slavery. Now, I don't know much about slavery, but slavery is backbreaking work. They don't do the work of the servants in the house. They do the ditch digging, and when their backs give up, they send them off. No retirement plan, no 401k, no pension program, no food stamp, nothing. You're just gone. You can't work anymore. Go. You're done with you. That's what slavery is about. So he works in slavery for a number of years, like 7 years, I think, something like that, I remember. And then he gets falsely accused in this house. And he gets sent to prison. 14 years goes by total. 14 years, Joseph either a slave or sold into slavery or in prison. And it wasn't the Hyatt prison like we know here today. It wasn't air conditioning, no cable TV. It's a dungeon. So Joseph's spinning out all these days. All because of what his brothers did. Now God does something miraculous in this story. And he takes Joseph from that spot and makes him the prime minister of all of Egypt. Second in command only to Pharaoh. Nobody lifts a pin or says anything without Joseph's permission. That's how high he up was in the government. There's a severe famine in the entire world, but Joseph has prepared the country for it. God tells him this famine's coming, and so his brothers do what? They come to Egypt to buy food, the only country in the world with food because God has blessed Joseph. They come into Egypt to buy food, and they have to see Joseph, and they don't recognize him. Now, Joseph is in such a high position, he could have them killed right then, executed. He could have them jailed. He could have them tortured. He could do away with them. And there would be just. I mean, look at all that they did against Joseph. He would be just in doing that. But he doesn't. You know what he does? He not only sells them food and collects their money, he has his servant put their money back in the satchel and doesn't even charge them for the food. You've got to be kidding me. After all they did to him, what's up with that? Would you do that? I don't know if I would. I'd be like, yeah, take them into custody. I'll deal with them tomorrow. Right? Lots happens in this story. And then at the end, Joseph's family, he reveals who they are, hugs them, cries over them, is so glad to see them, brings his father's entire household to Egypt, and his dad dies in Egypt. Joseph's dad, Jacob, dies in Egypt. And Joseph's dad, when he dies, his brothers are like, now that dad's dead, Joseph's going to get his revenge. So in chapter 50, Joseph's brothers go to Joseph. Judah, Issachar, Dan, Naphtali, all of them go. All 11 of them. And they say, Joseph, our dad said you have to be nice to us. Forgive us. And he starts crying. And he says, listen, guys, listen, you've been forgiven. Don't you realize that what you meant for evil, God worked for good. What you meant for evil, God worked out for good so that all of our family could be saved from this famine. There's no resentment here. There's no bitterness. There's no anger. I forgive you. What a great story for us today. What a great note. That's what happens when we confess sin, when we find mercy. If we hold on to sin, if we say, I forgot how this starts, I haven't memorized. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Listen, we believe that the spiritual life is a series of next steps. You've heard me say that a lot here. And so I have some next steps on your bulletin and on your communication card. Everybody take that communication card out. It's in your bulletin. It looks like this. And there's some next steps on the back. And maybe that next step you need to take is to memorize Proverbs 28:13. Great verse. If you have children, have them memorize it. It'll bless them. If you do that, mark it down. I'll be praying for you this week that God will help you with that. Sometimes it's hard to memorize. The next one is, maybe this is the step. Maybe you need to ask God to search your heart for the way you have offended other people. Maybe you're not sensitive to that. Some people have a very thick skin on how they deal with other people, and they don't see the hurt sometimes. And maybe that's your life, and that's where you're at. But if you recognize where you're at, you can get help from there. And you can pray, God, help me be more sensitive how I offend and affect other people. And if you no judgment here. If you need help with that, just mark it, and that way I can be praying for you. I'm not going to like put a note in the computer and remember that you... That's not. I'm going to be praying for you, okay? It's to grow. I've had my own stuff too. Maybe this is another step. Maybe you need the third one, is to commit to confessing sins thoroughly. And I added a word at the last minute, and quickly. Because sometimes we go a long time, don't we? And we know there's the elephant in the middle of the room, but we don't deal with it. We know we've done something wrong, but so we need to deal with it thoroughly using the 7 A's, but we need to deal with it quickly so that we can find that mercy. Maybe you have another one. I left some blank lines. Write them in there. God's speaking to me this way today. I need to do this. Take that next step. Be bold in your spiritual walk with God. Take that next step and turn this card in a few minutes. If you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you haven't asked Him to come into your life, if you strayed away like the prodigal son and you're ready to come back to Jesus, mark that. Say, God, today I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior for the first time. Or today I'm recommitting my life. I'm going to go all in for Christ. Listen, we've broken God's law. Jesus paid the fine for your sin. If you trust Him, you will be saved, you and your household. I've preached long enough. Let's pray. God, we lift up your name in Jesus' name.